Demand with Jenna Ellis. This is our AFR exclusive podcast where we do a deeper dive into issues that you care about from guests you love to hear from. And today I am so excited to have as my special guest, Dr. Ben Carson, who of course was part of Trump's first administration as the Secretary of HUD, the Housing and Urban Development. He also is of course a very famous surgeon. He is a very outspoken Christian. And I did an interview with him a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to put on the podcast today because we've gotten a lot of people commenting. They want to re-listen to it. If you haven't heard it yet, you absolutely want to hear this full show with Dr. Ben Carson. So without further ado, here is my interview with Dr. Ben Carson. I am so incredibly privileged and excited to have for this conversation this morning Dr. Ben Carson joining, who of course is a neurosurgeon, former secretary of Housing and Urban Development under Trump's first administration, author, and of course ran for president of the United States and has done so much for America, but also in standing up for truth and the Christian worldview. So Dr. Carson, thank you so much for joining me this morning.
Well, thanks for having me. Delighted.
Yes, and so so first, before we get into some of the specifics, I wanted to get your perspective overall on America 250, because as we are headed into this celebration, for conservatives and especially for Christians, there's a lot that we're concerned about, but I think there's also a lot to be excited about for America's future. So how do you view where we are at this moment in time?
Well, first of all, it's incredible that we've made it for 250 years without changing our Constitution. We're facing a time now where there are many forces that want to change it, that want to change fundamentally how we live and how we exist. And the only reason that we're able to really fight this, I think, is our founding was based on our relationship with God. We're the only nation whose founding document says that our rights come from our Creator and not from government, and the government can't take them away. Marxism, all the things based on it, communism, socialism, they try to get rid of God because they want to be the primary influence in the society. The question is, are we going to be able to withstand their charge? They're pushing extremely hard right now with ideas that are very inconsistent with our Judeo-Christian foundation. Do we have enough courage? Do we have the willpower to resist that? Many nations have fallen victim to it. None of them are successful.
And that's so true. And as I see the civil government and the current state of the Republican Party and the lack of will perhaps in Congress to legislate according to the Constitution, to close our borders, to ensure that we don't have immigration infiltration, to ensure that we don't have these rogue judges that persist on the bench. I mean, so many different things that Congress could do. There's also the church government aspect under the three institutions that God has ordained: the church, the family, and the civil government. And the church government in America and the church writ large has really ceded a lot of ground, not only to the civil government and kind of just wrapped ourselves up into the four walls of our own churches, but has by and large, and of course there are exceptions to this, thankfully, but by and large, a large swath of especially the evangelical churches in America have failed that mission to stand up and teach truth, perhaps out of fear of the government or their tax exemptions being revoked or going woke or some of these other not very good justifications or excuses. Where do you see the church in America needing to rise up and fight alongside the civil government? Because that's what we saw at America's founding. There were so many preachers involved and sincere Christians.
No question. Well, you know, in 1831, Alexis de Tocqueville came to America ostensibly to study our penal system, but he said, "Well, I'm here. Let me look at their source of government, and let's look at their educational system and their business environment." And he was extremely impressed with all of those. And then he looked at our churches and the incredible sermons he came coming from those pulpits that inspired a bunch of ragtag militiamen to defeat the most powerful military force on earth. And he said those preachers really had fire coming out of their mouths. That has changed. Now we have a lot of preachers who have their finger up in the air trying to see which way the wind is blowing. And they preach according to what the society thinks that it should be doing. It should be just the opposite. The church, the Bible, God's word should be the thing that inspires us, that motivates us, and that guides us. So I think if we can get our church leaders to have the courage, once again, to speak the truth, I think it will make a huge difference in our country. I think a lot of the people understand that. And I'm very encouraged by the fact that a lot of the young men, particularly, are coming back to the church, are coming back to their faith position in God. It will make a big difference if the people are willing to take on the burden of guiding the church back to where it should be.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that is an encouragement. And, you know, what we saw in the aftermath of Charlie Kirk's murder with a spark of revival and a desire, especially among young people, to know the truth, know the Lord. Where can we continue to build on that and to fight the ideologies that want to destroy not just Western civilization, but destroy us and our country because we are specifically founded on a Judeo-Christian worldview?
Well, the key is going to be courage. You know, a lot of people just stand in the corner and keep their mouth shut, staring at the floor because they don't want to be called a nasty name. They don't want to be canceled. But the fact of the matter is you really cannot be the land of the free if you're not the home of the brave. If you're not willing to stand up for what you believe, it will fall. You will lose it. And that's the decision that we have to make. And I say everybody has a sphere of influence. They may not think so, but everybody does. And you get to determine what's going on in your sphere of influence. What kind of individual are you going to be? And are you going to stand up for what's right? Or when people say, it's okay to take these young children who are very curious and very suggestible and to mutilate their bodies and to do things that are irreversible, which many of them regret in the long run, but it's too late. Are we just going to stand by and let that happen? Or are we going to speak up for them? You know, in the book of Proverbs, the 24th chapter, 11 and 12 verses, it says, what about those innocents who are being led to the slaughter? Did you say anything? Did you do anything? Does not he who knows and sees everything know what you did? You know, that means we have a responsibility when we see wrong happening. To say something and to do something, not just to sit there and complain about it where nobody hears you.
And you've lived a remarkable life in service and public service, of course, and in Trump's first administration when you were the Secretary of HUD. What was the greatest thing that surprised you, perhaps, of the depth of depravity of where we've seen so much that has overtaken Washington with this mindset of political power and power for its own sake instead of true service to the people that America really needs to focus on to correct?
Well, you know, there were several things that surprised me. I was surprised at how much corruption there was. We had not had an audit at the department for 8 years. You're required by federal law to have an audit every year. You couldn't do an audit because there was so much mismanagement, so many defects. And it required a lot of hard work to get in a team of people who could really audit what was going on and correct it. You probably noticed about a year and a half into the administration, you stopped hearing all those horrible stories about HUD. That was because we were able to get the foundation straightened out. But the other thing was there were so many rules and regulations that were anti-church, anti-faith. So many types of grants that could not be considered for faith-based organizations. And we did a lot of work to clear that out, although the next administration that came in did a lot of work to put them back in. But those are the kinds of things that we have to do. I thought also that it would be easy to get bipartisan support for programs that get people out of dependency. I was wrong about that. There were a lot of people who want people to be dependent on them. That's their power base. And so you can't assume just because somebody comes on television and says, I'm one of the good guys, and you know, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of and all of your needs are paid attention to by the government. Those are not your friends. People who encourage dependency, that's not what America was about. We went from a bunch of ragtag militiamen to the pinnacle of the world in record time because we created an environment that encouraged entrepreneurial leadership and innovation. And we had an educational system that actually worked. Those one-room school houses that had 4 or 5 grades in them, they worked. And when de Tocqueville came here, he was shocked to see how well-educated the American people were. He could find a mountain man in the woods, and the guy could read. And the guy could tell you about the Declaration of Independence. What a difference that makes, because if you have a group of educated people, they're much more difficult to manipulate. And what's been happening recently is our society has been dumbed down. You may have noticed on some of those man on the street interviews, they ask people just the simplest stuff. They have no idea what you're talking about. Those are people who are very easy to manipulate. And that's why we need to guard carefully what's being taught in our schools and to our children. There has been an enormous proliferation of homeschooling and private and schools for that reason. And hopefully that will play a large part in saving our nation.
Amen. And you may not know this, I'm actually a very proud homeschool grad. My parents and the first kind of wave of homeschooling when it wasn't nearly as popular as it is now and widespread, I was homeschooled along with my brothers, kindergarten through graduation in high school, and that set me on a good trajectory, not only for a solid education of just the regular disciplines that you need to learn, but also substantively in worldview, in theology. And my parents took discipleship very seriously. And hopefully the homeschool movement will continue to thrive for that reason, for parents who want to ensure that they're imparting the values of truth and of Christianity and also of our country and our founding to persist to the next generation. And you mentioned, Dr. Carson, in the beginning that it's remarkable that we haven't changed or overhauled our U.S. Constitution over the last 250 years. But now we do see a lot of these problems in education, in mindset, in ideology. Do you think the solution is more in education, is more in the church, or do you think that we do need to have some amendments or perhaps the Convention of States project, not a complete overhaul, obviously, of the Constitution, but do you see through your experience in the federal government some ways perhaps that we should be modifying our highest law to further reflect our Christian founding?
Well, the elements to preserve our Judeo-Christian foundation are there already. We just need to stop being afraid. When we talk about separation of church and state, for instance, we've allowed people to just take that phrase and take all references to God and to religion out of our schools, out of our public schools. There's nothing in our Constitution that says we should be doing that. And, we should post in every school the Ten Commandments. We should post something talking about the rights of people to believe as they believe. And we should put that in all workplaces, because the side that wants to get rid of God intimidates people by telling them that things exist that don't exist. They don't exist, and we shouldn't accept them. But we have to be courageous, and we have to be people who are willing to step out on faith with courage to do what needs to be done. If we don't do that, we will lose what we have here. And people try to denigrate our country and say how horrible it is, and yet at the same time, they're all trying to get in here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, isn't that fascinating? I mean, the very people who say that they hate our country want to come here for the opportunities that we provide. But others, I think, want to come in to simply undermine our country and to transform it into undermining Western civilization and everything that America stands for. And so what do you think, from your experience, Dr. Carson, in Trump's first administration, what do you think is the greatest accomplishment so far that he's done looking forward to America 250? And then also, what do you think is the most important thing for the Trump administration to accomplish to protect America moving forward?
Well, I think one of the things that really was very encouraging during the first Trump administration was getting people to recognize that the good things that happened in our country outweigh the bad things that happened in our country. We should learn everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, but there's a heck of a lot more good than there is bad and ugly. And, the 1619 Project and all these things that denigrated the United States, putting a stop to that, I think, was a tremendous victory, and it helped to refocus us on who we really are. And then in the current administration, what we are fighting is propaganda. We have a very strong economy, and yet we have forces, particularly in the media, that are trying to convince people that you're much worse off. Things are horrible for you. Don't mind the fact that your 401k has increased in value by twice as much, and all the good things that are happening in the economy, the fact that manufacturing is springing back, the energy prices are heading downward. A lot of good things are happening, but fighting those who want to fundamentally change our country is very important. Trump's fighting them very vigorously. I think it's good that he's pushing the SAVE Act, for instance. It seems like common sense would tell you that you would have to have identity to be able to vote. And just if you lived in a neighborhood and they were talking about putting in a swimming pool, a community swimming pool, and they were going to vote on it, would it make sense for people who don't live in the neighborhood to come in and vote on that? No, of course it doesn't. They're not the ones who would have to pay for it or be responsible for it. So that just gives you an idea of how illogical some of the positions that are being pushed and why people should challenge them. They should talk about, why is that illogical? Why does that not make sense? Why does it not make sense to have men you know, playing in girls' sports. It's just things that are completely illogical are being pushed to the forefront, and they try to normalize them. And if people accept them as normal, it's not going to be long before you see really major changes in our society.
I am here with my special guest this morning, Dr. Ben Carson, and we're talking about America 250, where we have been in the founding of this great nation that was specifically on a biblical Judeo-Christian worldview and acknowledgement of truth, that our rights come from God, our creator, not our government, and the sole legitimate purpose of any government, any civil government, is to preserve and protect those rights, and how we're doing in America 250, and specifically that Christians need to stand up and fight to engage in the public square, to engage in our civil government, not forgetting that we must first engage in our churches, in our families, and ensure that we understand the theology and the knowledge of God as applied to our civil government, so that we're prepared to defend the principles of liberty, to, of course, give an answer for the hope that lies within us as Christians. And Dr. Carson, you are fighting the scrubbing of faith from kids' U.S. history books. And this is really incredible that a new report, and this according to Fox News, alleges that public libraries and publishers are censoring faith from the American story while actively pushing progressive revisionist history to young readers. And you were just talking before the break about how we need to know the truth about American history, our founding, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so that we can create a more perfect union. So what is your fight here?
Well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. But the Marxists understand that too, and that's why Vladimir Lenin said, give me your children to teach for 4 years, and the seed I sow will never be uprooted. We have to understand that there are people who intentionally try to take God out of our learning process for our children. And myself, Riley Gaines, Kirk Cameron, we've all written books recently. In fact, we have a bundle. You can bundle them, all three of them. Riley Gaines' book is called 1, 2, 3, We Are Free. Kirk Cameron's book is called Built on Bravery. And mine is called Built on Faith. And they are there to fight against those who are trying to rewrite our history, to tell us that our founders were not people of faith. We have evidence that they were people of faith. George Washington carried a Bible around with him all the time, read it constantly. John Adams, our second president, said that our Constitution was designed for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. Thomas Jefferson said, our rights come from God and cannot be taken away by government. On and on it goes. So when they say that they were deists, that they didn't really believe, that's not true. But they try to take all that stuff out of our books. It used to be in the history books about the bulletproof George Washington. You know, he was a courier during the French and Indian War for General Braddock. All the couriers were killed, and Washington had two horses shot from beneath him. He had four bullet holes in his coat, but no flesh wounds. And he attributed that to God. And many years later, he was in the area, and one of the Indian chiefs said, I need to see that man. This was still before he became president. And they took him to where Washington was, and he said, sir, I'm an expert marksman, and I shot you 17 times. And my men shot you, and pretty soon I told them to stop wasting their bullets. And I just wanted to meet the man who's protected by the great spirit above and will become the father of a great nation. That story used to be in all of our history books and until it was deemed politically incorrect, and they took it out. And many of the other incredible stories about the development of our nation.
Yeah, and isn't it so tragic that it's a hijacking and a revision of American history to somehow project that the only successful revolution, because it was built on an acknowledgement not of turning to man and in and of ourselves and a rebellion, but actually a recognition of God's supreme authority. This was the only revolution that was actually successful and built the greatest nation in the history of the world. And it's because we were founded on those principles and a recognition of God himself. And that could not have happened with men who were deists or who read the Bible as, you know, just a list of wisdom verses or proverbs or, you know, little maxims. I mean, these were people who deeply believed. And now, were they absolutely sincere, perfect Christians? No. None of us are. None of us are perfect. We're all exactly. Sinners, fall short of the glory of God. But the theology and the understanding of the principles of liberty and God's supreme authority. I always go back, Dr. Carson, my favorite name of God that the founders used was in the Declaration, the supreme judge of the universe. I mean, it's just beautiful.
Right.
And no one who isn't a Christian with at least an understanding of a knowledge of God could have possibly brought forth this great nation, obviously with his help.
And when you say that to people, a lot of people say, yeah, but if we were a God-fearing nation, we would have never had slavery. And, you know, they say that that's why we were uniquely evil. But that doesn't take into consideration the fact that every society, going back as far as you want to go back, has had to deal with slavery. So that didn't make us unique. What made us unique was the fact that we had so many people who vehemently opposed it that they were willing to fight a civil war and lose a large portion of the population to stop it. That's what our kids need to know. They need to know about the Underground Railroad, where people from all races worked hard together, sacrificed a lot of things, sometimes even their lives, to make a way for people to escape from slavery. They don't talk about that. And, you know, we need to tell people there's another side of the story. It was our Judeo-Christian friends and the Quakers and the people who really believed the principles that are set forth in our Declaration of Independence.
Absolutely. And to have literature that our kids are learning that specifically excludes faith, excludes theology, and that worldview mindset that our founders had, are leaving out the rationale and the bigger purpose of what our founders and then throughout American history, so many of our presidents, I mean, we look at Lincoln and, you know, his great addresses and how he looked to the Lord as well. And that there was
Absolutely.
This common understanding, yeah, among our presidents, among our civil servants, and among our community and our society. I mean, the as you mentioned previously, this notion of a separation of church and state, that necessarily the state should be insulated from faith and faith should be excluded, rejects the truth of our history and our American history. And it's irresponsible for libraries and for you know, anyone who's looking at children's literature to exclude the rationale and the underlying worldview from being taught to children.
Absolutely. It's really schizophrenic because, you know, when you think about the fact that our founding document, our very beginning, says our rights come from God, that our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag says we are one nation under God, that every coin in our pocket, every bill in our wallet says, in God we trust, and many courtrooms on the wall it says, in God we trust. It's throughout everything that we are, everything that we do. And then all of a sudden we said, but we're not supposed to talk about it. That doesn't make any sense. And, you know, we're dealing with common sense versus complete schizophrenia.
It is. That's such a great way to put it. And you recently posted this week on your X page. And by the way, a listener should follow Dr. Ben and his wife, Candy Carson, at Real Ben Carson on X. And then you can also go to the AmericanCornerstone.org is the link that they have there. But you posted about the New York legislature has passed a bill, and this is so ridiculous, to replace the term mother with gestating parent and father with non-gestating parent in state law. It's not compassion. It's ideological nonsense that denies basic biology and diminishes the dignity of motherhood and fatherhood. This is also just linguistic gymnastics, similarly, to say that somehow if we hijack our vocabulary, that somehow that can change reality, when in fact it doesn't. It just makes a mockery of our language and our attempt to communicate.
Well, you know, our whole obeisances when it comes to political correctness is a real problem. You know, I talked about that the first time I was a keynote speaker for the presidential prayer breakfast back in 1997. And I said, if we continue down this road of political correctness, it will destroy us as a nation. And you see how it's grown into the woke movement, and how it's brought us to the point where we don't think logically, or where we give consideration to absolute foolishness, things that we would have laughed at 20 years ago. And if we continue to do that, we won't have any principles underlying girding who we are and what we do, and we will continue to disintegrate, as many other nations have. It's people should think about the fact that we are the nation, a young fledgling nation, that became the pinnacle power of the world, that had the strongest economy in the world, is the place that gave the world the most life-changing inventions, is leading in so many arenas. Is that just a coincidence? And if you really stop and think about it, you have to ask yourself, what is it that was different and unique about that country, this country, that allowed us to accelerate the way that we did? And do we want to take those things that led to our success and throw them away? And if we do that, won't we go away with them? Why don't people think about things like that? We need to challenge people to think about things like that. And that won't happen if we remain silent.
Amen. And I'm so grateful, Dr. Carson, that you are speaking out and that you have dedicated yourself and your life's work, of course, to the Lord and to pursuing truth. And, you know, one of the things beyond seeing some of the wokeness that has infiltrated churches, as we talked about earlier, is this kind of godless populism that has characterized and I would say infiltrated the Republican Party, because unfortunately we're getting a lot of people who maybe are pro-America, but not necessarily, or in fact, they declare that they are not principled, and they're certainly not Christians. How do we combat that while trying still, of course, to maintain? I mean, we need a majority of voters. That's just the simple math. But we need more Christians who understand this as deeply and as philosophically as you do, to be public servants and to engage in the civil realm, where we're seeing so many in the current MAGA movement that don't reflect the principles of liberty, just maybe some of the benefits like capitalism and other things, but they're missing the core foundation.
Well, again, I think that the real problem is that those of us who do believe the right things are not courageous. They're not willing to go out there and put it all on the line. What you got to realize is, you know, the Bible says, if you follow the words of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And some people say, I don't like that very much. But when you think about it against the backdrop of eternity, What is a little persecution? Like a little pinprick. Nothing to really be too concerned about. And, you know, that's where your courage comes in. And you need to talk about these things with people. One of the things that I loved about Charlie Kirk, he wasn't afraid to talk to people. He wanted to hear from them. He wanted to hear, why do you believe what you believe? And a lot of times when they were trying to explain why they believed it, they came to realize that they didn't really have any basis for their beliefs. But unless you engage people, then people will just continue to split off and go down their own separate paths, and those paths will get further and further apart. And that won't lead to a united States of America. It will lead to a divided States of America. And Jesus said it, and it was echoed by Abraham Lincoln, a house divided against itself cannot stand.
Absolutely. Amen. And while the left loves to preach diversity and their totem hierarchy of the oppressed and systematic racism and all of this stuff, they fail to see that we have to be united and we have to have a common worldview of our nation. And have a, as our declaration said, the unanimous declaration of the 13 colonies. I mean, they weren't divided on their worldview and their mission that held truth as self-evident, recognizing God as creator and who endowed us with our inalienable rights. I mean, I can't imagine Congress today being unanimous on almost anything, certainly not something as controversial as the Declaration. And, you know, so we've talked about kind of where America is headed writ large. Where do you think, in your experience with the Republican Party, Dr. Carson, where do you see the Republican Party specifically headed post-Trump?
Well, I think actually we have a pretty deep bench of young people who could do the job. Now, Trump is a very unique individual. He's one of those people who comes along once every 100 years or more. But he's demonstrated some things that I think are very good. And I think we have a lot of young leaders who can step in and are courageous enough to move us in the right direction. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but if we remember the principles, liberty and justice for all, and a nation that's under God, and a nation where we emphasize the family unit as the building block for the community, and strong communities make a strong nation, those kinds of things are held dear by several of our young leaders now. So I'm actually kind of optimistic about what will happen post-Trump. That's assuming that we get there. You know, if there's a big loss and you have a lot more of these Marxist leftists get in place, they will put into place a system that will never allow another system to exist.
Yeah, and this is why we have to be engaged. We have to have courage, as you said, Dr. Carson. I'm so thankful for your testimony, your willingness to stand up for courage, and thank you so much for coming on. And the last question for you, would you be willing to pray with me and our American Family Radio audience for America's next 250 years and for courage
for Christians?
Absolutely.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we live in this country where we still preach freedom and where we still have it, although we recognize that there are threats to it. We ask that you would give us wisdom and give us courage so that we can preserve a nation that is free, where people can live according to their faith and not be persecuted. And we know that a nation that honors you is a nation that will flourish. And this can show, our nation can show the way to other nations, because your love is not only for the people of America, it's for the people of the world. And those of us who love you also love everybody else. And we want to do what is necessary for salvation of everyone in the world. Give us what we need in order to accomplish that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.